Please have your Bibles open at 1 Peter chapter 3. And I think we're doing quite well tonight because even with the new start time, no one's come in late. So they'd be here by now, unless they're late for the late time that they wanted. So if anyone comes in now, they're doubly late, as it were. Right, well. Now this is a very interesting passage, this one, isn't it? And, yeah, before we just start thinking about it in detail, it's one of the things about the Bible and whether or not you can tell if you're a Bible-believing Christian. Because a Bible-believing Christian will look at God's Word, and every so often you come across something that you don't really understand or maybe even don't agree with. But because it's God's Word, you say, this is the right thing. This is what I should be doing. And you submit to the authority of God's word. Now, the person who isn't a Bible-believing Christian, they'll say, oh, that was for back then. It's not for today. Or they'll just ignore it and they'll not think about it. But the Bible-believing Christian is someone who takes all of God's word. And you can always tell if you're following Jesus as your Lord. Because when it comes to something like this, if he's your Lord, you go his way and not your own way. So with those things in mind, as well as that instruction to not shoot the messenger, let's with caution start thinking about this passage here in front of us. Now, we all know, don't we, that in many different situations, how we behave can be far more important than the things that we say. Because we can all say the right thing at the right time, can't we? That's quite easy to do. And we can often lead people astray by saying the right thing at the right time. What really matters is how we behave. The things that we do. And there's that little line, isn't there, that I'm sure we've all heard before, haven't we? Actions speak louder than words. And that's a helpful phrase to have in mind as we look at what this passage is actually teaching us. Because in relationships between husbands and wives, words are very, very important. They are critical. But words which are not followed up by actions are meaningless. And in relationships between a husband and a wife, actions really do speak louder than words. And this is a key part of Peter's advice for married couples in our passage this evening. Now, whenever we speak about husbands and wives, we're moving on to territory which is dodgy ground, on thin ice here. And that's such a pity, because remember what the Bible is. This is God's word. And remember who God is. God is a God of love. God is good. God cares for us. And it means that when we're looking in God's word, and he's talking about areas like marriage, these are the maker's instructions, because God knows all about us. He's designed us. He's made us. And this is the way that he expects husbands and wives to treat each other. But it's a message that in the last 50 years or so of our society, it's been totally rejected. And now the sort of thing that's being taught in this passage is not only seen as wrong, it'll be seen as something that belongs to a barbaric age which should just be forgotten about. This is teaching which is very odious in the eyes of many, many people today. So they not only ignore it and reject it, but they actually think that anyone who is living this sort of life is actually in the wrong. And this just demonstrates how far our society has moved from the unchanging truth of God's word. There was a time when this nation was built upon the foundation of God's word, and many of our laws and principles and how you were expected to behave had some sort of Christian thought behind it. But now that's all gone. We're moving into a society that is governed by all sorts of other things, other ideas, and those ideas are often in opposition to what God wants for his people. God's word is true and it's unchanging. 50 years ago, many people in this country would have agreed with this passage. Today, they just reject it. But the thing with the ideas of today is that they're here today and they're gone tomorrow. So who knows where we're going to be in 50 years' time? We might have gone back to the truth of God's word. Or the Lord might have returned, we don't know. But wherever we are in 50 years, and no matter how much society changes, and what's good today is considered evil tomorrow, and what's evil today is considered good tomorrow, and on it goes. That constant rolling of the dice and people chasing after it to keep up. God's word is unchanging. It was the same yesterday, today, and forever, and it will be the same in 50 years' time. And that means God's opinion as to how husbands and wives should relate to one another is fixed, and it will remain the same. Now, what Peter's doing here in this passage is laying out what's known as a household code. And we've been working through it since chapter 2 and verse 11. These household codes were very common and highly valued in the ancient world, especially in the Roman world, because they laid out the relationships that people should have with each other. And the result of them was everyone knew their place in society. And in a society where everyone knew their place and they knew how to treat other people, it led to a society that was peaceful and full of respect. And maybe we could do with some of that today if we understood how we should treat other people. And if we understood our place in society, maybe our society would have a bit more respect and be a bit more peaceful. So these household codes were very common. They were very highly valued. And the Romans knew that a stable home leads to a stable society. And Peter, as he's writing this code out, he's opening up with, in verse, chapter 2, verse 11, this command. He's urging them as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your souls. And this household code, it's all about being a Christian in a pagan society. It's how Christians should live in a pagan society. This is what's expected of you. We are called as Christians to live lives that are good and positive and beneficial to society, so that even when the people who don't like us, who think that our ways are wrong, maybe even barbaric, they may say those things to us, but when they actually look at our behavior, then it's clear that the accusations are false. So Peter is writing to these people to ensure that their actions speak even louder than their words, and the way that they treat other people, all members of society, brings honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is all tied in with their special status as royal priests, people who have been set free from the darkness of sin in order to live in the light. And it's in this context, as people who have been set free from the powers of sin and death, that Peter instructs them to submit. Every Christian submits to Christ. And he goes on and he says, you should submit to governing authorities. You should submit to masters, employers, even if they are bad and they treat you in a terrible way for doing the right thing. And now carrying on with that, he's saying, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, so to submit means to be happy for someone else to take control, to be in charge. And submission is a central and critical characteristic of every Christian, because we're all called to submit to Christ, to say that he is in charge. He is first, and we, as it were, are second. We live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We seek to follow his will for our lives. And this is submission. And when we submit to Christ, we know that we are just following his example, because we know that Christ himself submits to the Father's will. And being able to submit to Christ releases the Christian to serve other people. So instead of being like so many folk that are out there, seeking to advance ourselves and demanding our rights, the Christian is willing to serve and love other people unselfishly, just like the example that our Saviour set. Because whenever we think about submission, we naturally think about our Saviour. how he submitted to the Father's will, how he was obedient to go even to the cross. And then, in the fullness of time, well, during his ministry, we see that Jesus served and loved people. He really cared for people. Jesus washed his disciples' feet, which was a pretty grotty job to do. And yet he was the one through whom this world was made. And yet he was willing to serve. So it's in this context that we move into this passage, which is so controversial in our egalitarian age. Wives, in the same way, submit to your own husbands. And I think this phrase causes so much trouble today, because people, they seem to think that worth, value, and importance is linked to being in charge. So the more authority that you've got, the more valuable you are. And that's the problem, I think, with a lot of people today. Because they're saying, I'm just as valuable as you, therefore I've got to be in charge. The most important person, the best person, the superior person, has got to be top dog. And that leads to a constant battle. Because everyone is trying to be top dog. Doesn't matter whether it's in the workplace, in our society, and even in the family. There's a constant battle going on with people trying to be top dog. Yet this is not God's way. We need to think what Scripture teaches us about how God has made people. We see men and women are created equal in value. We both require the same grace in order to be saved. We're both saved by the same Savior in the same way. And when Christians look to the future, both men and women are counted as sons. And straight away, maybe the feminists would say, oh no, you can't call women sons. In fact, they've even changed the text of the NIV Bible here to put in, you know, it's brothers and sisters. But in the ancient world, to be considered a son was to be someone who was getting all of the inheritance. And when, in those days, when Peter and Paul, they say to the Christians, you are all sons. That means that all of them are going to get the inheritance. In their society, women didn't get an inheritance at all. So by calling the women in their society sons, they're elevating them to an equal status with the men, which is what some of the people who translate some of our Bibles don't understand. So for a woman in the ancient world to be called a son was an incredible honor. And in our egalitarian feminist age, that's that theological nugget which brings such great value and encouragement to women has been swept away because it's not politically correct anymore. So in Scripture, we see that men and women receive the same inheritance from the Lord. We're going to the same place. So we're equal in value. We're saved in the same way, and we're going to receive the same things. We are equal in value in God's eyes, but we are different in role. We have different jobs to do. And this shouldn't be controversial at all. If you've got a job to do and you need a screwdriver, you do not use a spanner. Well, you might try. You're not going to get very far here to put the screw in. And if you've got to do a nut and bolt up, you don't use a screwdriver for that. We understand that different tools have different roles. They've got different jobs to do. So why do we struggle in this area with people? Because we've got this idea in our head that you've got to be top dog to be valuable. Not at all. You are valuable when you are doing your role. And we live in this world where so many women are saying, right, you know, I don't want to be at home raising children. I want to be in a place where I've got lots of authority and earning lots of money. What's more important? Raising children, the next generation, or earning lots of money? We have different jobs to do, and it shouldn't be controversial. Because when we recognize that we've got different roles, then we realize that everyone is equally valuable and equally needed. That's how God made the earth. Adam and Eve working in partnership. Men and women, equal in value, but with different roles. And when we look at the creation accounts, we see that man was made first, and his headship is shown in that he named his wife Eve. And in Scripture, if you've got the authority to give someone a name, you've got authority over them. So both Adam and Eve were to submit to God, and in the marriage relationship, Eve was to submit to Adam, and they were to work together as a team. Unfortunately, it all went wrong. And since then, men have been abusing their headship. They've been domineering and using their power in a way which is not right, while women have been constantly trying to get the upper hand. And as a result, we have our society today. This is not God's way at all. The Christian wife is set free from such power plays and is able to submit to her husband, even if the husband is not a Christian. And that's the context that really the first six verses of this is all about. It's talking to the wife who has got an unsaved husband. And this is something that Peter is very concerned about, because under the normal Roman rules of conduct, the whole family, and especially the wife, followed the religion of the man, the head of the household. And they had a habit of, if the women went off and did their own thing and worshipped their own gods, which they did sometimes, that religion had a tendency to be banned. And often, when the Romans banned something, they didn't just put people in prison. They were known for their brutality. The peace of Rome, the Pax Romana, was a peace that was maintained through fear and the sword. So if you got yourself on the banned list, you were really in trouble. And 100 or so years after this letter was written, Christianity ended up on the banned list. And many, many Christians were martyred for their faith. So Peter is writing to these ladies who are in a situation where the head of the household expects them to go and worship the Roman pagan gods, but they have now got their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they bow the knee to him only. And for these ladies, it's absolutely critical that their actions speak louder than their words, that they live the Christian life, that they are a witness there within that household, so that people can look at them. And though they may get criticized and badly spoken of, the way that they live their lives speaks volumes about who the Lord Jesus Christ is and about the validity of Christianity. This is why the behavior and purity of the wife is so important. They needed to show that being a Christian actually improved the family home, even if the husband remained in their pagan ways. And the beauty these women were to seek was not that skin deep beauty that you get when you go down to the nail parlor or the local hairdresser or go for a spending spree in the high street. Not that sort of beauty, which is here today and gone tomorrow, and doesn't really say anything about the person, but just tells you how much money they've got in their purse or wallet. The beauty that the Christian should be looking for is true beauty, what comes from inside. Because we all know, don't we, that once we get to know someone, you know, they become our good friends, not because of what they look like, but because of who they are, how they behave, how they think, how they speak, how they treat other people, where they're loving and caring people. People who fulfill all their responsibilities. That's what matters about a person, not what you see on the surface. Well, in the Roman world, it was pretty much the same as today, and many people were affluent, and they spent an awful lot of money making themselves look really beautiful. But it says nothing about what's on the inside. The beauty that is of great worth in God's sight is that beauty of the inner self, a gentle and quiet spirit. And a gentle and quiet spirit is a spirit which is willing to submit. And it's a personality which is of itself a gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is how the wives of the great Old Testament heroes behaved, like Sarah. So Peter is pointing to the past and saying, this is what these women were like all those years ago. And it should be what the Christian wife is praying for today, because it's hard work. Because we know that witnessing to a family member is often the hardest thing that we do. Because those people that you live with, they know your strengths. They know your weaknesses. They know about the skeletons in the closet. They know the good things that you've done. They know the bad things that you've done. And this means that they often know when you're being a hypocrite. And they often know exactly what they can say to wind you up and get you going off in the wrong way. That's easy to do. And it just makes it so difficult to witness to these people. And of course, you've got so much invested in the relationship. And if they respond in a bad way, you're damaging that relationship, which is there really at the center of your life. So it can be very difficult to reach people who are so close to us. And another thing about people who are close to us, there seems to be this inbuilt mechanism in many people that they don't listen to the person who's there alongside them and loves them the most. What they say, oh no, we just discount that. But they'll listen to a complete stranger in the street, which can be good news when we're doing outreach, because we're often the strangers in the street. But it's difficult, isn't it? If you are a Christian in a family, and you know that sometimes the person you're trying to reach isn't going to listen to you simply because you are a family member, while they will believe anything that they read on Facebook or here in the street. So the home environment can be the hardest place to witness, to try and share the gospel. You just end up being shut down. If you're in that situation, listen to Peter's advice. Actions speak louder than words. Live the gospel. For women, be submissive, gentle and quiet. And in so doing, you're pleasing God. And God will always bless and reward those who please him. In the next life, if not in this one. And for men, as we shall see, they've got responsibilities as well. Loving, understanding and caring should be the way that husbands treat their wives. So let's have a look at verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So we see there that husbands are to treat their wives with consideration and respect. That sounds good. As the weaker partner. You know, this week they've just allowed women into the special for our branch of the armed forces. So we're going to have women in the SAS. So there's clearly plenty of women around there who are pretty tough. So what does this mean? As the weaker partner. People are the weaker partner when they submit. Someone who is submissive is the weaker partner because they're not standing up for themselves. And it's a choice that they are making. And it means that the person that they're submitting to is under a double responsibility to love them and care for them and take a look after them. So husbands are called to care for, consider, respect and love their wives. Which means not living as if the whole world rotates around them, but rather by listening, respecting, knowing and valuing the wife's opinion. So that means that when decisions have got to be made, everyone's viewpoint is taken into consideration, especially the wife. And at the same time, remembering that your wife, if she's a Christian, is a joint heir with you of the gracious gift of life. She's someone that the Lord has given to you to look after and care for. So if you can do this, then there's a promise there. Nothing will hinder your prayers, because there's nothing like a house at strife to destroy your prayer life. When there's a constant things to worry about, when there's bickering going on, when there's noise and sound and arguments, it's very difficult to have a prayer life in a place that is not filled with peace. So this whole area of family life is an area where we as Christians have a great opportunity to show the world that we are different. I know that some of us may have made mistakes in the past, but every mistake, even if it can't be undone, you can be forgiven if you confess your sins. So problems in the past can be wiped away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what really matters is how we live today. Some of us are married to Christians, some are not. If you're fortunate enough to be married to a Christian, then you can show this world what a marriage should really be like. Bearing in mind that the relationship between a husband and wife is a reflection of the relationship between Christ and the church. Often in the church we see that our relationship with the Lord, you know, we are the bride of Christ. There's that saying, isn't there? So ladies, you get to be a son. Gentlemen, you get to be a bride. There you are. See, it's all equal. We're to have mutual love and respect, and the wife is to willingly submit to the husband, while the husband lovingly does what is best for the wife. And this is the sort of family that God is expecting people to be. So we do need to be careful that the values of the world do not creep in here. Because sadly, many Christian men do not love their wives, they do not lead their families in the way they should. While Christian wives, they often bend their husbands to their will. And when we do this, we're showing that the original sin of Adam and Eve is alive and kicking in us all. And we end up as a terrible witness to the world. Our society has rejected the notion that different people have different roles to play, depending on how God has made them. Instead, today, anyone can be anything. Yet despite this call for anyone to be anything, you find that in most relationships, whether they're heterosexual or homosexual relationships, or whatever else is out there these days, there is usually one partner who is dominant over the other person. And they're dominant. Sometimes there's a willing submission. Sometimes there's coercion. Sometimes there's the exercise of force. But there's usually a dominant partner, and the other person submits to that person. This is so different from the loving submission and love that should characterize the Christian home. Christian homes should be places of love and worship. Not places that we get into until we take off our Sunday mask and show everyone what we're really like. Christian families have the great opportunity of being able to model the world's, to the world, God's ideal for the family life. And in a world where the family is starting to be seen as redundant, our actions, the way we treat one another, can have a profound impact on the people around us. You may be the only Christian couple in your street. So how do the people around you look at you? And this is quite a challenge, but it's nothing in comparison to the mountain that those who are with unsaved people find themselves. And certainly in the younger generations these days, couples are far less likely to marry, and they end up living together as if they're married. For Christians with an unsaved husband or wife, you have a difficult task and a great opportunity. The task of witnessing to the others in your home through word and deed, fulfilling your appointed role in that family, even when no one else does, which can be extremely difficult at times. And I think it's actually more difficult if it's the man who is the one who is saved in today's society, because things are so topsy-turvy. It's a tough job, but one which is also a great opportunity. If you can be faithful to the Lord under such extreme pressure, he will notice your struggle, he will help you in it, and then when you see him, your hard work will be acknowledged and rewarded. And if you're in that position today, then remember Peter's advice, actions speak louder than words. And this evening, I'm aware I've been talking to people who are in couples. Some people, they're not, they're single. You've just had an insight into some of the difficulties that you get within couples. And if you're someone who isn't married, then please pray for people who are married. We live in a time when the family is incredibly under attack. So you can pray for people and support them. And likewise, if you're someone who's in a couple, pray for people who are single as well, because they need your prayers just as much as you need their prayers. Amen.